Would you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26? We'll read the first six verses of Matthew chapter 26. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, as he sat at meat. I know I said the first six verses, but I meant the first 16. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. The primary text that we'll be concerned with this morning would be verses 6 through 13, the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ by this woman, who we'll find out in the next reading that we do, was Mary of Bethany. I believe it was Mary of Bethany. We have virtually a similar account, almost exactly the same, in Mark chapter 14. But if you turn over to John chapter 12, we'll read a little more and get a little more information about this particular event. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then stepped one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, most importantly, for this one that we see here who was anointed, who was facing death very soon, and this woman who loved him very much, did this wonderful act of worship and humility and will forever be remembered. For her actions, Lord, we just we're so thankful that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We pray that's true for everyone here, but also that our hearts would also be low in humility and in worship as we approach Him. And may we have the same attitude that this one had when it comes to our Savior, when it comes to being with Him and spending time with Him and just adoring Him and loving Him. Lord, help us to make that a reality in our lives as we seek to please You. And we ask that You bless our time of study here this morning as well. In His name, amen. But the reason why I in Matthew there, wanted to read those verses before and right after that, the portion of the announcement of Mary, is because I think it gives us a pretty good context of what was happening. And I think Matthew does that intentionally. I don't believe that the account that we have in Matthew's Gospel is chronologically accurate. Matthew will do that. In a lot of the events that we see in Matthew's Gospel, he sort of rearranges them chronologically. He rearranges them into teaching. You know, he brings things together into more or less related teaching units. So you wouldn't find it an exact chronological sequence of events maybe here in Matthew, whereas I think John does present it a little more chronologically. But I think one of the intentions of Matthew was he wanted to set this act of this woman against a backdrop of what was going on. And you see beforehand, at the beginning of the chapter, that the chief priests and scribes and the elders were all kind of gathered together behind the scenes. They were kind of plotting. They had it all set up. They were looking for the Lord Jesus. When he came to Jerusalem, they were going to catch him. And they were going to, they wanted to kill him. And then, you know, we have this event, and then after that, we have that dark backdrop again of Judas now, who goes to them and says, you know what, what will you give me, and I'll deliver him to you. So you have the planning of his death and then his betrayal, and in between that you have this marvelous act of just adoration and, just selflessness, what this woman does to the Lord. Now, I believe that the account that we have here in Matthew, and then what we have in Mark chapter 14, and then I just read over in John chapter 12, I believe those are all the same event. There is another anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ that occurs in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. But I don't believe that's the same thing, and I'll tell you why. What we have here in Matthew, Mark, and John occurs very late in the Lord's ministry. 6 days before the Passover. Matthew will say 2 days. Mark will say 2 days. But just before the Passover. However, I'm sure there's and I don't have the mental acuity or the historical knowledge to be able to reconcile the difference in those days, 6 days, 2 days, that of course we understand that the Word of God never contradicts itself, so there must be an explanation, something in the language of translation or something that would reconcile those differences in some way. That's not my concern. What's important to note is that it's very late in the Lord's ministry. It's just before he's about to go to the cross. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 there, if you look at the surrounding events that happen there, that's very early in the Lord's ministry, actually. And John the Baptist was still alive at that time, because he sent messengers to the Lord that, asking, are you the one whom we're looking for, whom we're expecting and everything. So if John the Baptist was still alive around that time, that was very early on. That's like 2 years earlier. Another difference would be that in Luke chapter 7, that was occurring at a time when the Lord's ministry was in the northern district, up in the Galilee area. And what happens here in Bethany, that's down in the southern district, in Judea, in Bethany. And Bethany was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, I think. I think actually one of the accounts says that Bethany somewhere was 15 furlongs from Jerusalem, and 15 furlongs equals about 2 miles. It was east of Jerusalem. It was on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives. There was a road that went between Jerusalem and Jericho, and Bethany was on that road. And so that's where it occurs. So I think the Luke account is definitely a distinct and separate thing that happened at a different point in time in a different location than what happened, than what we read up here in Matthew and then, of course, in Mark and in John's Gospel. It was in Bethany. And Bethany, I think, was a place. Bethany was, the Lord's southern getaway. Whereas, you know, in the north, when he was up in the region of Galilee, it seemed like Capernaum was a favorite place of his, and he often frequented homes in Capernaum in the north. But down in the south there, we'll see many times that he was in Bethany. And Bethany is a really interesting place. One of the things we learn about, of course, we know that's where the Lord raised Lazarus. It means house of dates, by the way, and I'm not sure what the connection there would be. But it does. It definitely means house of dates. Some translators say house of misery. But that's where Lazarus, where the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus. Another interesting thing about Bethany is over in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 24, that's the last place the Lord is on earth. He takes him as far as Bethany, and then he ascends up into heaven. And that's the last place that his disciples saw him on earth, was Bethany. And so here we have this account, and I'm a little more partial, I think, to the John account than the Matthew account, because there's a little more in there, and there's a little more for me, at least, as a believer, to digest in considering this Mary of Bethany. I think she's a very interesting person when you think about her. But so what we find is here we have Jesus is in the home of somebody, and that someone is Simon the leper. Okay? It's before the Passover. He's sitting at a meal in the house of Simon the leper. And we can probably infer that Simon the leper, it was his house. The Word of God doesn't say that Simon the leper was there, but it was Simon the leper's house. He may have been dead. There's nothing that says that either, so I wouldn't assume that. I would assume Simon the leper was alive and there. If that's true, one of the things we can infer is that he probably wasn't a leper anymore. He must have been cured. I don't think the Lord would have sat with a leper, not particularly at the time it was, just before the Passover. One of the things that the Jews had to be sure of around the time of these great feasts is they had to be clean from defilement. There was no way that a leper that was still having that disease would be able to sit with other Jews that were getting ready to observe the Passover. He would have had to have been healed if he was alive. And his name is Simon, and that's just a common name, you know. That account over in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 7, that guy's name was Simon too, but he wasn't a leper, he was a Pharisee. That's another reason why you can probably be sure that those two accounts are completely different, because I don't think any leper was ever a Pharisee or vice versa. And if vice versa happened, if a Pharisee became a leper, he probably wasn't a Pharisee much longer after that, because he was in a state of continual defilement. Couldn't be a Pharisee. The Pharisees were all about being clean. So he's in the home of Simon the leper, and we see those three very well-known figures there to us. There's Martha, and there's Lazarus, and there's Mary. And we know that those three were brother and sisters. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were a family unit. We learn in another part of John's Gospel the Lord Jesus Christ loved him a great deal. But this Mary, I think, is interesting, this one that anoints the Lord. I find her to be a very interesting person, because really, if we stop and look at her, and I'd love to do that, we'll see something about her that tells us a lot about her, her character, her attitude toward the Lord, and her love for the Lord. And the first time we're introduced to Mary is over in Luke chapter 10. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered, that's the Lord, into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And that's important. Our first introduction to Mary of Bethany is that she sat at Jesus' feet and she heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good portion which shall not be taken away from her. You know, Martha was busy. She was doing stuff. That's Martha's MO. You know, that's kind of her profile. I mean, we'll find that later on too. We even see that in John 12 there, when Mary and Martha and Lazarus were all together in Simon the leper's house. Martha was serving. Lazarus was sitting there. Mary was doing something different. But that's Martha's MO. That's her profile. You're really busy doing stuff, and then quick to complain when somebody else wasn't doing what she was doing, or wasn't doing as much as she thought they should be doing. And, you know, what can you say about busy service that doesn't originate at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord said that Mary had chosen the good part. And very simply, and all we have in the Word of God, is that there she was, sitting at his feet, and she heard his word. And I think that's where it starts for us as believers, just sitting at his feet and hearing his word. It's good to be in service. It's good to do things for the Lord. But if I'm doing things for the Lord out of a sense of obligation, or out of a sense of duty, or out of a sense of guilt or discomfort in not being the one doing it, I don't know if my motivation's right. I think we see a lot of Mark types today among the world's people. But I don't know that I see a lot of Mary types. I don't know that I see a lot of believers willing to just spend time at the Lord's feet and just hear his word and just fall in love with him and just be there with him. And then, you know, other things can flow from that. Service can flow from that. But to be involved in different aspects of ministry, even in the assemblies, the wonderful assemblies, but to not be spending time at the Lord's feet first, I think the priority is wrong. So my encouragement would be, first of all, when we consider Mary, to consider her in relation to her sister, Martha, and understand that doing this is good. And Christ Jesus, we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's what God foreordained that we should walk in. And there are things that we should be doing. And there's no doubt about that. But if that doesn't flow from our heart, that that doesn't flow from a deep sense of appreciation and love and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that just prompts us to do that. If we're doing it because, you know, we don't want to be viewed as the person that's not doing it, the motivation's wrong, people. Get with your Lord. Get with Him first and foremost. Get at His feet and listen to His Word. Let His Word soak into you and dwell in you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in our wisdom. And let that love just bubble forth. And, you know, flow out in everything that you do then, from that point forward. So that's our first introduction to Mary in Bethany there. She was at the Lord's feet listening. She had chosen that good portion. The second time we find her is in John chapter 11. And we know that story very well. In John chapter 11, we have Lazarus, who was sick unto death, and he was dead. And we know the story very well. The Lord waited a period of time before he actually went to the tomb of Lazarus, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. But the part I want to look at is in chapter 11, verse 32. Then Martha came and found the Lord Jesus Christ first and said, if you'd been here, my sister wouldn't be dead, or my brother wouldn't be dead right now. And eventually she goes and tells her sister Mary and says, you know, the Lord's here. And then Mary comes, and then we find in verse 32 that when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came in with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So in our second case, we find her again at the Lord's feet. And I think this is important. Every time we see this woman, Mary of Bethany, we find her at the Lord's feet. Of course, the third time is in the portion we recently just read in John chapter 12. Martha was serving, Lazarus was sitting, but Mary was soothing. Martha was doing what she did. That was her profile. That's her MO. She was serving. She was busy. She was tinkling the pecans and, you know, spatulating out the gravy and whatever else she was doing there, she was busy. But you see, Lazarus was sitting there. Actually, the Greek word says he was reclining. And that was customary when they were having a meal there in that day. It was very customary that they kind of reclined when they ate. And you see Lazarus there reclining. And I like that picture. You know, I think about that. And I think, you know, Lazarus was probably just thankful to be alive and sitting at the same table with the Lord. He's like at peace. He's at rest. That's the picture I get of Lazarus. Here's Martha doing this and that, and here's Lazarus just, you know, the Lord said come forth, I came forth, and here I am with him. And I get to spend more time with him. You know? But Mary, what do we see about Mary? She was soothing him. It was an alabaster cruse of exceeding precious ointment. And the different gospel accounts will fill in the details and tell us that ointment was spikenard. It was nard oil. It was oil from this plant, and it was called nard, and it was like a spiky plant or whatever. And it was a very expensive oil. But she had it in an alabaster cruse. And that's like a flask or a vial, kind of. Alabastron was a generic term. I did some search on the internet and Wikipedia and so forth. Alabastron was a common name for this type of vessel that they held perfumes or massage oils and so forth in. It was like a little stone vase with a rounded bottom. and probably a couple holes up in the top there where they could put a rope or string through so they could carry it or hang it or whatever. And so that's alabaster. It was an ancient type of pottery, very very common. It originated in Egypt in like 11th century BC, but then became very common in use in Greece and in the Roman Empire, obviously then as well around the time of our Lord. And the spikenard was this nard oil. It was a very rare and costly perfume, a special mix or whatever. There's a historian from right around like 77 AD in that time. His name was Pliny the Elder, and he wrote a lot. He wrote like 10 different historical volumes. One was on naturalism, and he explains all these different kinds of perfumes and spikenards and the vessels that they were carried in, so we get a pretty good picture of what it was that this thing looked like. And that's what was in this little like stone vase, was this very precious oil. And it says that it was exceeding precious, and you even see later on when the disciples were moved with indignation, they were indignant. They were displeased that this perfume, this expensive perfume, was sort of wasted. And I think we get the sense from John's gospel, really Judas probably instigated that whole thing. You have a bunch of people sometimes, and there's just that one person in the crowd that gets it going with a bad thought, and then everybody kind of lets it on that. I kind of get the sense that's probably what happened with the disciples. It says in Matthew's account that the disciples were indignant, but it says in John's account that Judas started it. Judas said, why wasn't this, what a waste, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? I think Mark says it could have been sold for more than 300 pence. And pence is denarii. I think one time earlier when we were talking about the feeding of the 5,000, I explained that a denarii, according to the Lord's words in the parable that he gave about the laborers in the vineyard, when they were hired to work in the vineyard for a day, their wages for a day's work was a denarii. So you figure more than 300 denarii is more than 300 days wages is how much valuable this perfume was. Now, that's not really a perfume person. I don't think she has anything in our house that would cost almost 300 days wages to make herself smell pretty and so forth. And I'd probably have a cow if she did. But the point being that, if we just let the Word of God define its terms, we understand that what this was that she had was very, very expensive. I mean, 300 days wages just for some perfume. Well, I think about that, she's like, what was she doing with that anyway? You know what I mean? What was she doing with something that expensive? And maybe before she was, before she knew the Lord and everything, maybe she was the type of woman that, had a lot of these costly things, but the Lord says that after that, says that she sort of held on to it against the day of his burial. Like she kind of held on to it in the view of it being used for that at some point in time. In Song of Solomon 1:12, there's an interesting verse. It says, "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." And I thought that was an interesting, it's a very similar picture. Here we have the king sitting at a table. And in Song of Solomon, the bride actually says, "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." Just an interesting related verse that I wanted to bring before you. Now Matthew and Mark will tell us that what she did was when she broke that alabaster cruse, And there's a difference of opinion on what that would mean to break it. Did she actually crack the neck of that stone vase and then pour it? Or did she break a seal? I don't care either way. But those are pretty much the two options that I've encountered. But it says that in Matthew and Mark says that she anointed his head. But John will tell us that she anointed his feet. And I don't think there's a contradiction there. Certainly both happened. That's my view on it, is that both happened. Okay? Matthew and Mark, for their own purposes, each of the gospel writers, and we'll encounter this time and time again, we'll find a similar story in Matthew's gospel versus Mark's or Luke's or John's gospel, and there will be a detail added here or left out there, or it will be phrased a certain way here or not there, and those things don't contradict each other at all, ever. It's just that Matthew had a purpose in showing it one way, and John had a purpose in telling the story differently. Now, my thinking on this, and this is just, a rough idea, but I think because Matthew was interested in showing the Lord Jesus Christ as King of the Jews, as a fulfillment of all the prophetic things that were foretold of him coming as the Messiah, as the King, the head is anointed. But John's very careful always to show us that picture of Mary Bethany at the Lord's feet. And so John sort of emphasizes the feet aspect of it. Now in reality, and I like this, it's over in Psalm 133, in reality what could have very well happened is she opened that alabaster box of spikenard and she poured it on his head and it flowed down. And flowed all the way down and it was on his feet as well. And I thought I'd get from that is over in Psalm 133 actually. And I like that particular verse. In Psalm 133 we read, and it's a nice short psalm, so we'll read the whole thing. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And the picture there is of the high priest was anointed with the holy oil back in the Old Testament. And it just sort of, and that oil just sort of was poured on his head, and it flowed down, and it flowed down his beard, and all the way down his garments, behind his garments, and certainly would have landed on his feet as well. And I like that connection. I'm not saying that that's the picture that John is giving us of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. It could be, but I'm not prepared to go out on a limb and say that's, definitely. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? An interesting picture. But more importantly is what she does after that, though. After that, beautiful scented oil is on his feet then, what does this woman do? She bows down and she takes the hair of her head and she wipes his feet. She used her glory in humility at the Lord's feet. And I just think that is, what a beautiful picture that is. We know from Corinthians, we know that a woman's hair is given to her for her glory. And it's a beautiful thing to see a woman's hair and everything. And for this woman then to do that, to then in humility just bow low at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know feet in New Testament times weren't clean things at all times. Men wore sandals and they traveled dusty roads. Feet weren't always clean things. They may have been clean in this particular case, I don't know. But still, I just can't picture, well, I don't want to picture it, actually. Any of the ladies here actually wiping somebody's feet with perfume with their hair. It's not something you would expect to see But what a beautiful picture of humility it is, isn't it? And it says in John's Gospel here, which I think is really neat, it says that the house was filled with the odor of that ointment. And what she did, when she did that, the whole house was filled with that fragrance of that ointment. And you know, I think what's really interesting too is that fragrance must have stayed on her for a long time. It was right in her hair. It was right in her hair. So then, you know, when they had separated and weren't together, and the Lord Jesus went off, you know, to Calvary and everything, this woman still had the fragrance of Christ all about her, because she used her glory. She used something that was inherently given to her for her glory. She took that, and this very precious, very costly thing, probably maybe the most expensive thing that she had, she spent it on the Lord. That fragrance stayed with her for a long time, for an awful long time. And I think that's a beautiful picture. What does this tell us about Mary? It tells us that she loved the Lord very much. It tells us that her only care was for him. Her only thought was for him. Now, I can't imagine, you know, we were talking about this a little earlier, you know, they're sitting at a meal, and she just comes in and she does this, right, it seems like, right in the middle of the meal. But she didn't care. Because she knew. She understood what her Lord was saying all this time. You know, as he got closer and closer to Calvary, he told the disciples repeatedly over and over again what was going to happen. He said, you know where I'm going. And she, I think she really laid hold of it, and she understood what it meant. And then she did this beautiful act. She gave something that was so valuable to her Lord, because really nothing else mattered to her. And that's how it should be for us too, you know. The natural man, like the disciples and Judas and that, I think that's a picture of the natural man, kind of looks at that and says, you know, what a waste. You know, you could have taken that money and you could have sold that and taken that money and given it to the poor, isn't, you know. Well, how much do we read in the Word of God about the poor and take care of the poor and, you know. But Jesus says you'll always have the poor with you. In other words, you will always have opportunity in your lifetime to minister to those who are in need. You won't always have me with you. I'm here with you now. And Mary has understood this. And she's done something that's good. And it's so good, it'll be something that she'll be remembered for as long as the gospel is preached. As long as we pick up this book and we proclaim the gospel, that story is there. What she did. What about you and I? What is our attitude with the Lord? Are we at his feet? Are we hearing his word? Are we willing to expend everything that we have for him? With no thought of anything in return, just out of sheer love and gratitude and appreciation for who he is and for what he's done for us. Let's close with